Thank you, Steve and worship team. Well, first off, thank you so much, Greg and Patty, for being here with your friends. A blessing to hear what God's doing in your life. And I was touched to hear that your friends said that they were praying for specifically you guys, or that you guys were a specific answer to their prayer requests. So once again, thanks for being here. Just a couple things. Yesterday was a special day for a couple reasons. First off, we had our men's breakfast and we had a spring cleanup. And I just want to thank all those men who stuck behind and helped clean up and just throw some shrubs into a, what do you call it? One of those, someone help me out. What are those things called? Trailers. I had to take a couple of loads of those things to the dump. I had an exciting journey with Larry at the dump. We got into a bit of trouble, but it all worked out. Anyways, thanks for helping out if you did. Secondly, we also had a wedding. Matthew Hebert and Sarah Neeson got married to become Matt and Sarah Hebert. So we just want to congratulate them. If you guys could just stand for a quick second, because maybe not everybody knows who you are. That's Matt and Sarah. Great. Congratulations, guys. Well, before we start, I want to ask a question to the congregation this morning. Before we get into the passage, has anyone here ever felt, you don't have to show by hands, maybe you can just kind of nod or whatever. Has anyone ever been through a difficult circumstance in life? Yeah? Two hands over there. And not only that, and you didn't know if you're going to get through or how God was going to carry you through. Well, today you're in luck because we're going to finish off a story of a man called Noah, where we see God carrying a family through a very difficult situation. Well, today we're going to continue on in our series in the book of Genesis, and we've been looking at creation, how the world came, how sin entered the world, and last week in particular, like I said, we looked at the story of Noah. We didn't finish it, and how God sent a flood to pretty much destroy everything in the world because of wickedness, evil, and sin. But at the same time, we saw God's grace in action as he saved Noah, his family, and all the creatures on the boat. And so this week, we're going to finish off that story of Noah, and then we're going to end with talking about the Tower of Babel. The passage that we're going to look through is we're going to review four chapters. We're not going to read every chapter and verse, but we're going to be in between Genesis 8 and 11 today. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for all the wonderful things you are doing in our church, Lord, and around the world. And we thank you for what you have been teaching us through your word in this series. And we thank you for what it's been teaching us about your character as we go through Genesis. Lord, may you bless the reading and teaching of your word today. Amen. So just in case you missed last week and maybe you don't know anything about the story of Noah, let me just recap in a few seconds here. So two chapters earlier in chapter 6, God talks to a man named Noah. And he says, listen, Noah, the whole earth is driving me crazy. I'm paraphrasing. It's full of wickedness and evil and sin. And as a result, I'm going to send a worldwide flood to destroy pretty much everything. So what you need to do is you need to build a giant boat. You're going to put your family on that boat, and I'm going to send a whole bunch of creatures to come and be with you on that boat. And so Noah just simply obeys. He just does what God tells him to do, and God blesses him for that. And so the time comes when Noah's around 600 years old, incredible, and he enters the boat with his family, with all sorts of creatures on the earth, and the rain comes and the floods cover the earth. And so now we get into chapter 8. And I'm not going to read the opening verses of chapter 8. I'm just going to say the rain had stopped, the waters receded, and the land started to appear. And so we carry on now in Genesis chapter 8, verse 13. And I'll just have you stay seated for this week as I'm just making points as I read. So Genesis 8, 13 says, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. And I just want to make a side comment here. I didn't originally have this in my notes, but if you notice when you read the story, and even last week, the author has very, very specific dates and ages when Noah built the ark, when the water had receded, when they came out of onto the dry land, and so on and so forth. And the reason why this is important to me is because Because the author has listed specific dates and times, it should lead us to believe that the author sees this story as a real story with real dates, rather than a fairy tale story meant to teach us some important principles about God. There are a lot of people that suggest that the book of Genesis, and particularly the first opening chapters, was some kind of a fairy tale, and it was just the author meant for us just to learn stuff. It was just meant to teach us principles about God. But rather, I think the specific details of the stories, I think the author intended us to see it as a real story, as the author saw it as a real story. So off of my rabbit trail, back to verse 15. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." And so the first point I want to make, just as we review this passage, is that God is our protector and our provider. So remember, whatever difficult circumstance you have gone through, or whatever circumstance you are going through, remember this, that God is our protector and our provider. Noah was on, and his family was on the boat for a very, very long time with a lot of creatures. My family and I, we just got a dog this past week, and which is exciting, but it's also brought a lot of anxiety in our lives in some ways, just making sure the dog, you know, does his business outside and all the rest. But anyways, imagine being on a giant boat full of all sorts of animals. Imagine the challenge that that would have brought them. But anyways, you know, I assume there would have been some moments where they were, you know, riding through some rough storms. And I also assume there possibly would have been some moments where they were wondering, hey, do we have enough food? Do we have enough resources to stay alive, to get through this difficult circumstance in our lives? The truth is that God protected and provided for them. I love Psalm 91 and what it says about God's protection over us. I'm not going to read the whole passage, or the whole chapter rather, but I'm going to start at verse 2 of Psalm 91, which says, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked." And the text goes on to speak more of God's protection in our lives. But like Noah, sometimes we go through difficult storms in our lives too. And remember that God protects and provides for his children. And like I said, maybe some of us right now are in a difficult, maybe you're in a difficult employment situation. Maybe you are facing health limitations and that's frustrating you. And maybe there are some people going through career changes. Maybe you've lost a loved one this week. I know I have people in mind in our congregation who are going through difficult things right now. And I want you to, if there's one thing you take home with you today, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged today and be reminded that God protects and provides for his people. It might look different for each and every person here, how he protects and provides for us, but remember and be encouraged today that God protects and provides for his people. Let's continue on in verse 18. "So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood.'" That's a pretty bold statement. "And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." There's a lot in this passage. We're going to talk about more later, but there's only one thing I want to point out from just the few verses we just read, which is our second point, and it's that Noah honors God. You'll see that in verse 20. Now, I want you to notice, though, that it appears to be the very first thing that Noah does as soon as he gets off this boat. Everyone comes off, and then verse 20, bam, says that Noah built an altar to the Lord, and that he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. It's the very first thing that he does. This whole idea of Noah honoring God or making it his first priority reminds me of a story in the New Testament where Jesus, he's healing a group of lepers, 10 lepers, and he gives them some instructions, and they follow his instructions, and he heals all 10 lepers. And I'm sure they're all happy, they're all excited, I'm sure they're all thankful at some level. But what happens is only one leper comes back, and the text says that this only one leper comes back praising God, and he came and he thanked Jesus. And Jesus responded by asking, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Sometimes in life, we forget to simply thank God and honor God for the good things he gives us. And instead, we should find ways to honor God because it's an important thing to do. And one of the simplest ways to honor God is to simply thank him for protecting and providing for us and simply remembering the good things that he does for us. And I think a thankful heart, one of the things that God appreciates about a thankful heart is that a thankful heart is a humble heart. And a humble heart is something that God loves. Also, Paul told us to pray with a heart of thanksgiving in Philippians 4. Now we're going to jump over to chapter 9 and continue reading starting at verse 1 of chapter 9. "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds of the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea that are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything.'" Now we're going to jump over to verse 7 of chapter 9. "As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply in the earth and increase upon it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have sent my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth.' So God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth.'" Now, I don't know if it was because I'm reading this passage today, but this past week I saw a lot of rainbows, which was quite exciting, driving around, hanging out at the park with the kids. And I remember asking the kids, hey kids, what does that rainbow mean? Do you know what it means? And the kids nailed it, who were with me at the time. And it's God's promise that he's not going to destroy the world with an entire flood. The third point that I want to make today, it's very important for us to recognize that God makes a covenant with all of life on earth. God makes a covenant with all life on earth. And so in this covenant, he basically promises not to kill everything off in a worldwide flood again. Now, the cool thing about God is that we can take confidence in the fact that God always follows through with his promises. He keeps his promises. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" Furthermore, in Psalm 89:43 says, "I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered." Now, this whole concept of God keeping his promises and keeping his word makes me think of some stories in the Bible where a king would make a law, or he would make a decree, that decree would become law, and once it was a law, nobody could disobey it or go back on it, even the king himself. I want to share with you a couple of examples. You may recall some of these stories from scriptures. The first is from Daniel. And we're in that book, the king agrees at a certain point in time that anyone who prays to anyone but himself over a 30-day period must be thrown into the lion's den. Talk about extreme ego. Anyways, the king, he didn't realize that the other leaders who were suggesting this law were actually trying to trap Daniel because they didn't like him. And they knew that Daniel would continue to pray to his God, the one and only true God. And as it happens, Daniel disobeyed this decree, this law, and the king was distressed to find out the news, but he couldn't go back on his law. He couldn't go back on his word, his decree, which became law. Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den, although the king was very stressed out about it. Now, interestingly, though, of course, God protected and provided for Daniel, much like we're seeing how God protected and provided for Noah. You can read the rest of the story on your own. Another story that comes to mind is in the book of Esther, where a man named Haman devised a plan to kill the Jews under the king's authority. They set a specific day on a specific month that this was going to happen. The king approved it. It was set in stone. They couldn't go back on it. But once the story continued, although they couldn't revoke the original decree, the king approved of a creative new decree to protect the Jews as the story progressed. And you can read that story for yourself as well. But anyways, I say all these things, I point to these stories because, hey, if earthly kings couldn't alter even their odd or silly or destructive verdicts, how much more can we expect a good and perfect God to stay true to his good promises? Behind me, you'll see a picture of a double rainbow. And rainbows are very beautiful. And the rainbow reminds us that God keeps his promises. The symbol of his promise, of this promise, the specific one, is the promise of a rainbow. Now, we read this passage at our staff meeting on Monday, and one of the staff people said, you know, we need to be reminded that the rainbow is God's symbol. It's our symbol. And the reason I say that is because some people today use the rainbow as a symbol of sexual sin. But we need to be reminded that God meant it for to be a symbol of his promise to us that he would never destroy the entire world with the flood again. The rainbow is God's symbol. So I want you to take comfort today in knowing that God keeps his promises. Whatever you're going through, I know that God keeps his promises. The next passage I'm not going to read, but verses 18 through 27. Basically, in this passage, Noah gets drunk. And there's some extra information on his three sons. Now, Noah is one of the heroes of the faith, and it's encouraging to know that even he messes up and gets drunk. And if he didn't have it all together, well, that gives me a little bit of hope as well. The story ends in verse 28 and 29. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. Chapter 10, I'm not going to read, but that just basically includes the genealogy of Noah and his sons and his descendants. And then we carry on to chapter 11, and we're just going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 11, where we discover the Tower of Babel, the story of the Tower of Babel. So Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why they called it Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, the story of Babel is a very short story, but it's an interesting and it's a very important one. Now, in order to understand what's going on here, we need to ask an important question. Like, what problem did God have with people building a tower? What was the issue here? And I want to reassure you that the fact that they were building something wasn't the issue. It was the heart behind it. Verse 4 gives us some clues as to what the issues were. It says that they wanted to build a tower to the heavens and make a name for themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Well, what do they mean by that? And I think the issue is that they wanted to exalt themselves rather than God. And so the fourth point today is that we are to exalt God rather than ourselves. Now, some may ask, here's an important question. When they read passages like this, or this passage itself, some people might ask, was God being insecure or egotistical? Was God being insecure or egotistical? Now, to some of us, that may seem like a silly question, but for others, there's other people in our culture who are legitimately asking that question. Was he being insecure or egotistical at some level? Now, I came across a video a long time ago of Oprah saying that one time she was sitting in church and people were getting excited about worshiping God. And at one point, the pastor quoted a verse of scripture that says that God is a jealous God. And at that point, she got uncomfortable to describe God as a jealous God. And there's a lot of people in the world who stumble over that and don't follow the God of the Bible because they don't like this idea that God is a jealous God that needs to be exalted. Now, I was going to address this issue myself, but interestingly, I found by accident a clip of John Piper addressing this very specific issue and concern, and so I thought I'd just show it to you. So I'm just going to direct your attention to the screen behind
me. Did God create the world? God created the world for the praise.
Let's rewind that, Tony,
of the glory of His grace supremely. Why did God create the world? God created the world for the praise of the glory of His grace supremely manifest in the death of Jesus. And embedded into that statement of why God created the world is God's massive and pervasive self-exaltation and self-promotion, which a lot of people do not like. Oprah Winfrey walked away from historic Christianity at age 27 because she heard God is jealous for His glory, and it didn't sound loving to her. Brad Pitt walked away from his boyhood faith because somebody told him God requires that you consider Him best, and it sounded like an ego thing to him. And on the list goes. Early C.S. Lewis, Eric Reese, Michael Prowse, all these people have borne witness. I'm out of here because God is self-seeking. God exalts Himself. God is self-promoting. He said so 3 weeks ago in His sermon. He made it the main point. That's a problem. Here's the solution. This is point number two in the outline. Christian hedonism is the answer, is the solution to that problem. Here's what Christian hedonism says. I can give it to you in one sentence. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. That's the shortest summary of Christian hedonism we have. If it's true, there is no final conflict between your highest exhilaration and God's highest self-glorification. None. No tension, no conflict, if that's true. In fact, not only is there no conflict between your happiness and God's glory, but His glory shines brightly the more happy you are if your happiness is in Him. And since God is the source of greatest happiness, since God is the greatest treasure in the world, since God is in His glory the most satisfying gift He could give us, therefore, when He exalts Himself, sustains His glory, spreads it in the world for our praise, He is loving us. He is kind to us. He is merciful to us, giving us what will make us most deeply and most permanently happy. God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is the highest virtue. If you try to exalt yourself, you're not loving anybody. Why? Because you're distracting them from what will make them happy. God. You won't make them happy. You're quite unsatisfactory. God will make them happy. If you say, look at me, look at me, look at me, you distract them from what will save them. Give them life, give them joy. But if God exalts himself, he's not distracting you. He's loving you. Come to me. Come to me. I'm everything you've ever wanted. Come to me. Be satisfied in me. Enjoy me. Treasure me. If you say that, you're an egomaniac. If God says it, he's love. That's the answer to Brad Pitt. That's the answer to Oprah Winfrey. That's the answer to the early C.S. Lewis and Eric Ries and Michael Proust and anybody you've ever met who stumbles over God's self-exaltation.
Again, that's John Piper. He's got a lot of good stuff to say. Anyways, the truth is that God is the source of goodness. He's the source of light. He's the source of holiness and power and righteousness, life, and so many other wonderful things. And so we need to know that it's in our best interest to ensure that he is exalted and honored. And furthermore, it's in our best interest that God ensures that he is exalted above anything or anyone. And so in life, we really have two options. Either one, we can exalt ourselves. That's option one. Or option two, we can exalt God in our lives. And before we consider which option we're going to choose, let's consider these scripture references that I just want to quickly read to you. Isaiah 2:12 says, "For the Lord of heaven's armies has a day of reckoning. He will punish the proud and mighty and bring down everything that is exalted." James 4:6, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." James 4:10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." I love this next one. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Proverbs 16:5, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." Speaking of a king who became full of himself in Daniel 5:20, "But when his heart became arrogant and had hardened with pride, he was deposed of his royal throne and stripped of his glory." Anyways, we can go on and on and on. The point of the matter is that we need to exalt God rather than ourselves. Well, what are some of the ways that we can exalt God rather than ourselves? Well, first off, I think it's very important to make sure we give God the credit for any good thing that we have in life. I'm sure it drives God absolutely bonkers, absolutely crazy, when he hears the rich and powerful talk about how hard they have worked to earn what they have, as if they have accomplished it all on their own. It must sound ridiculous to God. So make sure we give God the credit for all the good things that we have. And number two, it really comes back to our second point. Take time to honor God and thank God. Noah did that. It was the very first thing that Noah did, it appears, when he came off the ark. He took time to honor God and thank him. And lastly, just as a side comment, one of the other things I wanted to share about this story was that one of the other reasons I believe God had an issue with the tower is because God wanted the people to fill the earth. You may recall back in Genesis 1:28, it says that God blessed the people and told them to fill the earth. Also, this concept is repeated actually in chapter 9. We read these verses in the opening verses of chapter 9, where God blesses them to fill the earth. But in this story, we see that one of the reasons they were building a tower was so that they wouldn't have to scatter. And so they were missing God's blessing. And so instead, God comes down, he confuses their language, which results in them scattering. And so God helps the people receive the blessing he originally intended for them, which was to fill the earth. So let me summarize what we've done today as we close. First, we talked about how God is our protector and our provider as he saved Noah, his family, and all the creatures through this flood. And whatever circumstance you are going through right now, remember that God is your protector and your provider. Be encouraged in that today. Second, we were reminded that Noah honors God. It appears to be one of the first things he does when he gets off the boat. And as a result, so should we be honoring God and thanking God and making sure that's a priority in our life. Number three, we see that God makes a covenant with all of life on earth and that he wouldn't destroy the earth in a worldwide flood again. And we are to be encouraged and take comfort in the fact that God is a God who keeps his promises. And lastly, as we looked at the story of the Tower of Babel, that we are to exalt God rather than ourselves. And it's in our own best interest that we exalt God. Let's pray, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. God, thank you so much for protecting and for providing for us. You are such a good, good God, Lord. We sang about that today. And you provide and protect us, Lord, and even in situations where we perhaps don't even deserve it. So we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace in our life. We also thank you, Lord, that you're God who keeps his promises. You're not like a human, Lord, who sometimes we lie and sometimes we don't keep our promises. But you're not like that, Lord. You keep your promises. And we think that we can take comfort in that. And Lord, we also pray that we are careful to exalt you and to honor you in everything we do. Amen.